days with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We all have questions. Some are more lighthearted. The other day, my son was reading me some questions from his joke book. And I thought it'd be fun to kick the series off by sharing a few of those with you. What do you call a dog with a cold? A germy shepherd. Don't worry, there's way more where that comes from. Why did the clown go to the doctor? He was feeling a little funny. What runs but cannot walk? Your nose. Get it? Right? I like this one. Why did the boy put wheels on his rocking chair? So he could rock and roll. And then my favorite. What do you call a fairy that doesn't take a bath? Stinkerbell. Some questions in life are lighthearted. Other questions are more profound. This weekend, Good Shepherd joins with over 800 churches in the Chicagoland area for a series called Explore God, in which we will address seven profound questions. Does life have a purpose? Is there a God? Why does God allow pain and suffering? Is Christianity too narrow? Is Jesus really God? Is the Bible reliable? Can I know God personally? Quick disclaimer, we cannot promise you that we have all the answers. We're people like you. We wrestle with the same questions. What we can promise you is that this is a community where it's okay to ask questions and have your questions taken seriously. Some of you told me that you grew up in a setting where it wasn't okay to ask questions. Good Shepherd is not like that. In this series, we want to honor your questions and provide a safe environment where we can explore the answers together. We begin here. Does life have a purpose? If you've ever wondered about the purpose of life, you are not alone. Take a look at how some others have wrestled with the question.
Why were we put here? I think everyone wants to know, why were we put here? Why are we on Earth?
My purpose in life is to live a normal life, to be a citizen, a productive citizen.
I don't fully know why I'm here, but I enjoy that. I enjoy knowing that because then that creates endless possibilities for myself.
Смысл жизни, я думаю, что в жизни.
I believe it's random, to be honest. I don't think there's a plan. I think you make your own destiny.
Intentar pasar por la vida de la manera más desapercibida posible.
I would like to make a difference, even if it's only in one life. I'd prefer to do more.
Love, happiness, joy, yoga.
I think oftentimes you realize what the purpose was more by looking back than looking forward. In my way, some people plan ahead and know exactly what their life is, what their purpose in life is in their mind anyway.
I find direction in life by just meditating daily, just coming out here to the beach.
Whether it be spending time with friends or family or putting some gas in my boat so I can go fishing and catch a few fish, go home, have a fish fry. I live day by day, and I like to take it like that.
Society wants you to think that your life's purpose is all about work and making money and moving forward from that direction, but I think that's wrong, and I'm still trying to figure out what's right for me.
I'd say that because I think the meaning of life, in my opinion, is to find something that you're passionate about and use that passion to make the world around you a better place.
我相信每个人的生命中都有一个目标，而且那目标只能在神里面找得到。
I mean, I think everyone has a reason to live. Everyone offers something to this world, whether it be bad, whether it teaches people to be good, or whether they're good themselves. But I think everyone has a purpose on this planet.
In the message, I'd like to share insights from another person who wrestled with the question, does life have a purpose? His name is Solomon. Considered among the smartest men of his time, Solomon embarked on the wildest, most comprehensive pursuit of purpose that I have ever heard of. He tried every avenue the world offers for purpose, only to encounter one dead end after another. Along the way, he slowly awakens, or maybe better, reawakens, to the true source of purpose in life. He shares his story to save us the frustration, heartache, disappointment of looking for purpose in all the wrong places. We find his story in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes tells us the story about Solomon's pursuit of purpose, but it doesn't explain why he was so driven by the question. For that, I think we have to look into Solomon's backstory. Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, was left at home while her husband was off fighting in the war. Their king, King David, exploited Bathsheba's vulnerability and took her for himself. When David found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, he had her husband killed in the line of duty. That's Solomon's birth story. I have to imagine a backstory like that would cause Solomon to wonder about the purpose of his life. I mean, his birth was not planned. So does that mean there was no plan or purpose for his life? His father had made a big mistake. Did that mean he was a big mistake? The circumstances surrounding his birth were not good. Did that mean he was not good? I don't know if you can relate to feeling like a throwaway person, but I can. I grew up in Hawaii, which was a beautiful place to live. It was also a very difficult place for me to live. Most of the kids that I grew up with were of Hawaiian or Asian descent. They had dark hair, dark eyes, dark skin. Because I didn't look like all the other kids, I was teased and picked on relentlessly. This was devastating for my sense of confidence and identity. After a while, I began to feel like, well, maybe I am not good. Maybe I am some kind of big mistake or accident. Maybe there is no worth or purpose for my life. If you've ever been made to feel like a throwaway person, you know it messes with your mind and it drives you to prove that your life does have a purpose no matter what it takes. And I think Solomon's backstory drove him to prove that his life did have a purpose no matter what it took. And he tried every avenue the world offers for purpose. We read about his escapades in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon begins his search with wisdom. Ecclesiastes 1:13. I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. Sometimes we think, if I can just read another book or take another class or earn another degree, or add some more letters to my credentials, then I will have arrived. Then my life will have significance and purpose. Solomon said, it's like chasing the wind. Ecclesiastes 1:16-18, I said to myself, look, I'm wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness to folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. To be clear, the Bible is not anti-intellect. When Jesus summed up the great commandments, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. God gave us our mind, wants us to use those. But if we think we can fill the void in our life with wisdom, it's like chasing the wind. The more you learn, the more you learn that there's more to learn. Like it's a never-ending pursuit. You never arrive. Hitting one dead end, Solomon shifts his focus from wisdom to wine. His motto is, eat, drink, and be merry. Ecclesiastes 2:3. After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. And while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. To be clear, the Bible is not anti-alcohol. Jesus used wine in the Lord's Supper. But if we think we can fill the void in our life with alcohol, it is foolishness. We have recovery programs filled with people who share stories of how alcohol took control of their life, destroyed their relationships, led to poor decisions, and so on. We can substitute other substances for alcohol that are just as destructive. Our church has been talking about the heroin epidemic, the prescription overdose crisis in our community. This is a spiritual crisis. People are searching for satisfaction and purpose in the wrong places. It can be subtler than that, though. We can become overdependent on things like food, sugar, energy drinks, caffeine, nicotine. In each case, we are grasping at things that do not ultimately satisfy and really, in the end, require more and more from us. Reeling from yet another disappointment, Solomon turns to entertainment. Ecclesiastes 2:8. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women. Now, I enjoy going to see live music every now and again. Solomon hired the whole band so he could have entertainment 24/7, anytime that he wanted. To be clear, the Bible is not anti-enjoyment. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. God wants us to enjoy life, but in the best way. Because although we can find temporary enjoyment from things like watching a concert, binge watching a show, going shopping, taking a vacation, playing a video game, engaging in a hobby. None of these things can fill the void in our life with deep, lasting joy. Not to be deterred, Solomon turns his experiment towards sensual pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2:8, I had many beautiful concubines. We learn from 1 Kings 11:3, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a lot of women. As king, Solomon had unfettered access to sensual pleasure. Now, to be clear, the Bible is not anti-sex. God created sex to be a special bond of intimacy between two partners who commit to love each other for life. In that context, it is a wonderful gift. Outside that context, it can lead to all kinds of trouble and heartache. Today, the internet provides us with unfettered access to sensual images, videos, content, connections. As a result, I'm seeing more and more people come looking for help to heal from infidelity and from addictions. Solomon found out no amount of relationships or sensual pleasure can fill the void in our soul. In Ecclesiastes 2:10, He wrote, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." And what did it get him? Verse 11, "Everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." Solomon still had a few other avenues he wanted to try out. Next, he turned to work. To be clear, the Bible is not anti-work. God gives us the ability to work, calls us to meaningful work. Work, however, is a horrible foundation for purpose. Solomon poured himself into work. He became a workaholic, yet soon was disillusioned with that path as well. It wasn't because of the effort. He didn't mind the hard work. Listen to what he said. Ecclesiastes 2:18, "I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned." He explains, we invest so much of ourselves in work. We try to build a legacy, but eventually we have to hand that off to somebody else. And they might handle it wisely or foolishly. It might one day come to nothing. Who would have ever guessed that multi-billion dollar companies like Kodak, Nabisco, Blockbuster would one day be no more? If we try to fill the void in our life with work, man, it's like building a foundation on sinking sand. Fame is no more effective. Ecclesiastes 2:9, Solomon wrote, "I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me." We've all seen examples of celebrities who reached the height of their fame only to unravel before the public eye. And Solomon's life was unraveling. But he thought, surely wealth will be the answer. Ecclesiastes 2:4 through 8. "I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself, by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others who were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I had everything a man could desire." I read an article on MSN Money that ranked Solomon as the fifth wealthiest person to ever have lived, estimating his wealth at $2.2 trillion. Bill Gates was only ranked 19th. Solomon had wealth. He had the padded bank account, the nice house, the beautiful lawn, the personal assistants, the high-end merchandise. Sadly, he found it's never enough. I remember a survey that asked people across the wealth spectrum how much money that they thought they needed in order to really be happy. Ironically, at every stratum, people said, if I only had 10% more, then I would be happy. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon wrote, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness." To be clear, the Bible is not anti-money or material possessions. It does warn, though, of the futility of trying to base our purpose on these things. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Teach those who are rich in the world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment." Having exhausted all of his other options, Solomon was finally ready for a better alternative. And slowly he awakens, or better, reawakens to the true source of purpose in life. We catch glimpses throughout Ecclesiastes 2:25, for who can eat or enjoy anything apart from God? Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. In other words, Solomon realizes there's a God-shaped hole in our hearts that nothing else can fill. Without God, everything is meaningless. But with God, everything takes on new meaning. At the end of Ecclesiastes, Solomon wants to save us the frustration, disappointment, heartache from looking for purpose in all the wrong places. In chapter 12, verse 1, he writes, "Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say life is not pleasant anymore." Solomon speaks directly to young people. He says, "Let me save you some trouble. Rather than seeking God as a last resort, seek God first, because that's where you will find what you are really looking for." I love that Solomon refers to God as Creator. It tells me he recognized that God was the one who created him. He wasn't a throwaway person. His dad might have made a mistake, but he was not a mistake. His birth may not have been planned, but God had a plan and purpose for his life. Hear this. God creates every person and has a purpose for every life. Listen to this wonderful passage from Psalm 139. "God, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." God creates every person and has a purpose for every life. Solomon summarizes his conclusion in chapter 12, verse 3. "That's the whole story," he writes. "Here now is my conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty." When you hear the word fear, you might think of being scared, but really a better translation of the original word is a deep respect and admiration for the Creator of all. When you hear commands, you might think rules, blah. But remember how Jesus summarized the commandments. He said, "Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." It is all about love. God loves you and made you for love. The ultimate purpose for all of our lives is to live in a loving relationship with God and others. That is where we will find true meaning and satisfaction. God also has specific purposes for each of our lives, good things that God created us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." God has given each of us unique abilities, personalities, interests, passions, so we can join God in doing the good things he prepared for us. Join God in making a unique difference in this world. God creates every person, has a purpose for every life. The only way, though, to discover our specific purposes is in the context of our ultimate purpose, in a loving relationship with God and God's people. Here's the kicker about Solomon. He knew all of this from the beginning. Before he was even born, God told his father that he would be the one to build a temple for God, a place where people could deepen their relationship with God and others, a place where people could explore the true purpose of life. He knew it. Before he became king, his father, from experience, said, Solomon, make sure you stay grounded in your walk with God. He knew that. But he got distracted. The same thing can happen to us. We can know this truth and yet get distracted by so many other things, chase after so many other things that can never give us purpose like God can. Sadly, it often takes reaching the end of our rope before we're ready for a better alternative. That's what happened for Mike Singletary. I know some of you were sad over the Bears lost last Sunday. Mike Singletary was a linebacker for the Bears in 85 when they went all the way. Several months after winning the Super Bowl, Singletary said that he couldn't understand why he wasn't happy. He had the best season of his professional career, and yet he was frustrated, angry, and depressed. It took some soul searching before he realized that he had gotten distracted and drifted away from the Christian faith. He talked the talk, but he wasn't walking the walk. And it led Singletary to rededicate his life to Jesus. And he shares how that was the moment forward where God began to fill his life with the joy, meaning, satisfaction, and purpose that he had been searching for all along. You see, God wants to save us the frustration, heartache, disappointment of looking for purpose in all the wrong places. That's why God includes Ecclesiastes in the Bible. And that's why God sent his son, Jesus. I know we haven't gotten to the weeks about God and Jesus yet, but just imagine if this were true, that the God of the universe loved you so much that he was willing to send his son into the world to pay the punishment for every wrong turn you've ever taken and every wrong turn you ever will take so that he could welcome you with open arms back to your true source of purpose. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, Jesus said, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Rather than seeking God as a last resort, Jesus says, seek God first, because that's where you're going to find everything that you're really looking for. The word seek is such a great word for our Explore God series. The original word literally means to inquire, investigate, get to the bottom of the matter. You may not believe all of this God stuff yet. That's okay. The question, though, doesn't go away. Does life have a purpose? Rather than seeking God as a last resort, what if we tried seeking God first? I'll close quickly with three ways we can all seek God first. Seek God first in your week. For the next 7 weeks, maybe you could commit to begin every week right here with us in worship, seeking God. Seek God first in your day. Rather than starting your day with email or YouTube or social media or the news, how might it change our day if we started by seeking God? There are all kinds of wonderful devotions that help us seek God through reading scripture and prayer. If you'd like recommendations, just let me know on your response card and I'll be happy to share some with you. ExploreGod.com is a fantastic website with articles, videos, resources that help us seek God. Maybe you could commit to looking at one of those a day through this series. Better yet, you could participate in a small group where people will be viewing and discussing these resources together. If you're not yet part of a small group, let me know what days you could meet on your response card, and I'd happily help you get connected. Seek God first in our week. Seek God first in our day. And then third, seek God first in our life. So many things we could chase. Maybe for you, today is a day for you to dedicate or even maybe rededicate your life to Jesus. He came to save you from searching for purpose in all the wrong places. And it's only in Him that we can fulfill our ultimate purpose and discover God's specific purposes for our life. And I close with this. Here's the good news. He is already seeking you. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card, and I invite you to prayerfully consider how you can respond to the scripture and the message for today. If you put your name in your email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you. You can put your response card in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. You can even use the code at the top to do it all from your phone. I'll give you a few moments with God and then lead us to the table.